Well, good morning to you. My name is Spence, and I'm one of the pastors here at Mercy. Especially if you're new with us, I want to say welcome. It's good to have you here worshiping with us today. If you're new with us, listen, on your way out today, if you didn't stop by on your way in, there's a blue tent out there. It's called our first-time guest tent. We have a gift out there for you. We'd love to know how we can serve you as a church here. And so, yeah, that's a spot you can stop by. And yeah, we'd love to get to know you a little bit more. When I woke up Monday morning, I was planning on preaching a sermon this weekend on dating, because that was the next sermon, and because a lot of you really need it, okay? But then the events of this week happened, right? I mean, tear gas, police in riot gear, you know, fires in the street. I thought I was watching something. I kept having to remember that this is here. This is here where all this is happening, you know. Thanks be to God, the violence dissipated largely over the week, but still there's protests that continue to happen even to today, and there's an important message in there for us, and we just realized by Thursday morning that we needed to take this weekend as a church together to process what's happening right here in our city. So we're adding a sermon into our series on relationships today that we're calling Neighboring. So we're continuing our series on relationships today, and we're calling this sermon Neighboring. And by that, I mean, what does the Bible have to say about how we are as Christians to neighbor? How are we to care for one another in our community? I know some of you come in today, you're angry, maybe you're scared, maybe you're confused. Maybe many of you are altogether kind of just oblivious to what's happening underneath the headlines and the images that you've seen. Some of you, I know, are police officers, or you're related to or close to a police officer, and it's been a hard week for our city. So I hope this morning allows us space to feel together and to consider those feelings in light of the gospel, and then to find hope that together we can cling to. And then we're going to pray for one another. We're going to have an extended time at the end of the sermon where we're going to spend some time praying together for one another and for our city. For me, this has been a big week of listening. I've spent a lot of time listening to some African-American members here at Mercy, listening to police officers and their family members, listening to other pastors in Charlotte and around the country. I've spent a good time rereading some stuff by some great thinkers throughout American history, like Dr. Martin Luther King. And here's why, y'all. I spent a lot of time listening. Here's why. I want you to know this about me. I'm white. Just turns out I've been white all my life. I checked. My parents, they're white. My wife, Courtney, is white. All of her family is white. Our four beautiful kids are pasty white. All right? They are. And look, there's not a thing in the world wrong with that. All right? God, in his providence, sovereignty, decided to make Spence Shelton white. And so I celebrate my whiteness and all the lack of rhythm that has come with it. All right? That is just what it is. But it does mean that I experience the world differently than my African-American brothers and sisters do. And so as I walk through the passage today, I'm going to share some things that I've heard as I've been listening. Again, not just this week, but really for years. And later, at the end of the service, I'm going to have one of our brothers actually share with us. And y'all, I want you to give me some grace today as I kind of talk through this with you, because I know I'm not going to say everything perfectly, but we're going to get into the Word, and God willing, point each other to the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to keep this concise, I'm going to anchor this passage, anchor today's sermon in one passage, and then reference a few others. Our anchor spot today where we'll be spending our time is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. So if you have a Bible, you can get that out. Go over to Luke chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, we have a bunch of those that we have for you each week. Right on the table as you leave those double doors, there's a table on the right. There are a bunch of Bibles that are there for you. All right, in fact, our teardown team would be grateful if you would take some. Apparently, we've got a little bit of a plethora right now, all right? So whether you need one or a friend you know needs one, those are there for you. We want you to be able to interact with God's Word and come in here and interact with it, but I'll also have it on the screen. This passage is commonly referred to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this is one of those passages that is referred to so much, like, hey, be a good Samaritan, that you might think you really know it, even if you had never really spent any time in it. And if that's you, here's what I want you to do. If you feel like, oh, I know about the Good Samaritan, I want you to pretend for the next few minutes like you've never heard the story before, all right? Just pretend like you've never heard it, and then let's look together at what it actually says, all right? Much like we always do, I'm going to walk through it, kind of point out some things along the way. Here we go, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test. And the lawyer said, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, this lawyer, look, it's not just a civil lawyer. This is one who would be really well-versed in Jewish law. This is the guy who is smart enough to know what Jesus' answer is going to be, and he's cocky enough to ask it anyways. He's not trying to learn. He's trying to stump Jesus. The main point here, this is a religious guy who had a good working knowledge of God's word. And so Jesus replies, verse 26. He said to him, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Jesus knows the lawyer knows, and so he puts it back in his court. Verse 27, he answered, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look, here's what I want to pause on this lawyer's answer for just a minute, especially if you're new to church and new to the Bible. This comment the lawyer's making is not just his opinion. He is quoting from two very specific passages in the Old Testament, two passages that summarize the entire Old Testament law. Here they are, okay? First one is Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, all your might, depending on how you translate it. This is what Israel would call the great Shema. It was like the commandment. It was a chief one, really big one. And then there's one other one that he's quoting from at the same time. It's Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. All right, I want you to go with me as these are sitting up here for a minute, because I'm about to give you the theological underpinnings of the entire Christian ethical system, which has massive implications for how the church responds to protesters, tear gas, police officers, people in a majority culture, people in a minority culture, how every Christian is to respond to anyone else, especially in the tense moment that we're in. So here's the deal. In the opening two chapters of the Bible, God creates people, and there's this depiction of how God was going to relate to people and then how they would relate to each other, right? First, it says God created human beings, as Genesis 1, in his image. We are the only thing in creation that God says that about. And he gives special value to his people by putting them in his image. We are the only ones, again, that God says, I want to have a friendship with them. And because God values us so much, we are to likewise ascribe a certain worth or dignity or respect to every single human. Because every human is made as an image bearer. And any reaction we have to any person or any group of people, or any protesters, or any movements, must begin with this reality, that all people are incredibly valuable in God's eyes and deserve respect as God's image bearers. Regardless of anything else about them, if they are people, they are image bearers, no matter anything else. And it says God had a friendship with Adam, such that he walked with Adam in the garden. He spoke to Adam. He had this close relationship with him, and Adam had this worshipful, close relationship with God. The way you could say is there are two relationships at play in the garden. There's this vertical one with Adam and Eve having this relationship with God. And then there is this, if you could call it this way, a horizontal relationship that Adam and Eve had with each other. Well, in Genesis 3, sin enters the world and corrupts both relationships. Adam and Eve, instead of, you know, they run away from God. Instead of worshiping, walking with God, they run away and hide from God. And then it only takes until you get to Adam and Eve's kids before one murders the other. Their relationship with God is destroyed. Their relationship with each other is broken. So here's what happens. God, just a little bit later in the Bible, gives the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. This is kind of a moral guideline that God is giving to his people to help them come back towards right workings of the relationships that they were made for. Here's the way I'll say it. So if you look at these two passages, the first four commandments are all summarized in a relationship with God. Love the Lord your God. If you were to go and look at Exodus 20, first four commandments, that's what you would see, is that they call you to a love for God. Well, this is why Deuteronomy 6 was so big to Israel, because it was summarizing the vertical relationship they were to have with God. The next six commandments in the Ten Commandments are all summarized right here in Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, so this is the summary, love God, and then a love for God will create a love for other people. So Jesus, when he is asked in Matthew 22, what is the greatest commandment, this is what he's going to say. The first, love the Lord your God. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul, over in Galatians 5, he's going to say the whole Old Testament law is summed up in this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. This is a big, big thing that this lawyer is bringing up here, and it's so crucial, so crucial. The Christian ethic commands and compels us to love God first and love others second. And Jesus knew that this lawyer knew this. So when the lawyer responded with love God and love your neighbor, watch what Jesus says, verse 28. He said to him, well, yeah, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. It's kind of a gentle like jab at the lawyer. Basically says, look, if you'll just practice what you preach, you'll be good to go. So that kind of puts the lawyer back on his heels. Now he's going to try and save face. And more than that, he's going to try and justify his lack of loving action towards his neighbor. Look what it says, verse 29. But he, this lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, and who is my neighbor? See, most commentators see this lawyer as having a limited view of neighbor. He thinks God meant fellow Israelites, right? Fellow people of good standing and good character, people who look and act just like him. For most of us, even though the digital age has allowed us to be informed that other people are out there in the world, we function in our everyday life only interacting with neighbors who look and act just like us. Look, I'm not dogging you if you have friends that look like you do, okay? But I want you to prepare yourself for how Jesus replies to this question. Who is my neighbor? Who is the person that I am supposed to love just like I love myself? Verse 30. Here's how he replies. He goes into a story. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. It's a simple scenario Jesus is coming up with here. A hurting man lying on the side of the road, half dead, looks dead. He's helpless. He's beaten down. Remember, this is a parable. This is not like a real historical event. Jesus is just kind of telling a story. Right, and for Jesus, when he does one of these parables, he does it just to get across one big point. And this beaten down man is the object of the lesson. Watch what happens, verse 31. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This is important. It was a priest. It wasn't just by chance a man was going down the road. He says it was a priest. Priest is the guy who works in the temple. He's the religious leader. And what this lawyer who is listening knows is that one of the rules a priest had to abide by was that he was not allowed to touch a dead body. If he did, he would be unclean or defiled. But at the same time, he's a priest, which means he is called to love his neighbor too. He knows this. So he's got to choose helping another, which means defiling himself, or keeping himself pure and not helping the other. And Jesus says he chose not only to pass by, but to go all the way to the other side of the road. Verse 32, so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. See, a Levite helped the priests perform their duties in the temple. He doesn't want to defile himself either. Look, Jesus is just setting the story up for a big twist here. It's a parable. Remember, the characters are fictional. He's making the story good. The two guys that were in the eyes of the community, the men of God, both of them avoided the half-dead man. Who would the third guy be? And what would he do? That's what his listeners are waiting for. And then Jesus says, what surprised the lawyer, what caught him all off guard, but a Samaritan. A Samaritan, not the Jewish layman that they would have expected, but just a regular old Jewish guy. No, a Samaritan, a hated foreigner, someone the entire Jewish community would have considered as defiled and someone you could not associate with. Jesus and Luke sought to illustrate, here's what you can get from this, Jesus seeking to do it, Luke, by putting it in here, sought to illustrate the love of one's neighbor must transcend all natural or human boundaries such as race, nationality, religion, economic, or educational status. And he goes on to say, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, and this is what you'd underline in your Bible, what you'd highlight, he had compassion. Look, this is just a story that Jesus is telling to teach a point. Unlike the two religious men, the defiled, dirty Samaritan had compassion. He saw the hurting man, and his reaction is compassion for many of us today, that's the big thing that I hope we walk out of here with. Compassion for hurting people. Compassion for a man who's been oppressed and needs help or will die. And then Jesus shows what that compassion looks like. Verse 34. This man went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Look, y'all, Jesus is making a pretty big point. Here's the thing. The man didn't have compassion and then tweet out a sad-faced emoji, right? That was not his reaction. I actually had a guy this week who sent me a text, got a lot of texts this week from pastor friends around the country, and this one was Charlotte sad face. And I was like, well, I appreciate this. I don't think the problems of our city are now solved after receiving this from you. I think there's still work to be done. Look, here's the deal. Compassion that is only expressed through something like social media is what you could call slacktivism. All right? It is a slacker's form of activism. You know, it's like, oh, that's sad. Now, on with my life. May we not settle whenever anyone in our community is hurting for slacktivism. The Samaritan's compassion compels him to act. And his action was over-the-top generosity. You could call it extravagant compassion. He didn't just check in on him. He got down on the ground and he bandaged him and he put him on his own horse, which means now he's walking so that this guy can ride. And he gave him enough money, this 2 denarii, that's enough money for 2 months' stay at the inn. It's extravagant compassion, way more than what this guy would have expected, which is really Jesus' whole point. Martin Luther King Jr., he wrote a book called Strength to Love, where he laid out his philosophy of a peaceful approach to societal change. And here's what he said about the story. He said, I imagine that the first question the priest and Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But by the very nature of his concern, the Good Samaritan reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? This is the neighbor love Jesus is trying to teach this lawyer. It is a love that steps in and that acts. It doesn't consider self. It considers the plight of the other. It is self-giving. It is self-sacrificing. Look, the lawyer has been trying to justify himself, and Jesus is flipping this around and getting at the lawyer's heart. He shows us this right as he finishes with this question to the lawyer, verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor of the man who fell among the robbers? And so the lawyer said, well, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Y'all, you see what happens here is Jesus makes a big point about what neighbor love looks like. The whole point of this parable was the lawyer asked Jesus a question, who's my neighbor? And Jesus could have just said, oh, well, hurting people are your neighbor, so go help hurting people. But he doesn't do that. Instead of answering who is your neighbor, Jesus looks back at him and in effect says, what kind of neighbor are you? He turns the question back onto the lawyer and says, stop looking for loopholes. Instead, look in the mirror. Look down into your heart. What kind of a neighbor are you? Will you be the one that shows mercy, or will you be the one that passes by? I believe this parable is so incredibly important for us this week because the long road to healing in our community, to righting wrongs, will be best facilitated by being good neighbors. Right, a recent group of pastors, a little town called Arvada, Colorado, little city, Arvada, Colorado, and a group of pastors, after a couple of just hard years, a lot of crime, a lot of violence rates going up, this group of pastors went to the mayor, pulled him in, and just sat him down and said, all right, mayor, how can we help you? How can we serve you? How can we be a part of the solution together, us and our churches that we represent? And they had a good couple-hour conversation, and one of the pastors, he is recording this down, read about it today, he said, well, at the very end, as we were leaving, the mayor kind of summed up our whole conversation. He just kind of off the cuff said, you know, really, if you guys could help your people to be good neighbors, this would probably solve a lot of the problems that we're talking about today. And all the pastors just sat there kind of embarrassed because the government official had just told them, had just asked them to do what Jesus Christ had already told them to do a long time ago. Look, there's no way for us to put a Band-Aid over what we've experienced this week. The events of this week have revealed pain and hurt in Charlotte that's been here for some time, so it's not a simple fix. But I believe Christ gives us a way forward here in this parable that we should heed. So I want to make sure we understand from this passage, how do we follow Christ's commands to, or his command, to love our neighbor? There's really just 2 points here I want to give you. The first is this: true gospel belief creates compassion in your heart for your neighbors. Listen, this is the gospel. God loved you when you were helpless and when you were hopeless, when your sin had cast a verdict on you as guilty and you had no way to be reconciled to God. We were the oppressed. We were the ones bound in slavery, Romans says, by our sin. And Christ came in and he set us free. He healed us. He's given hope to the hopeless. And he did so by giving his own life for yours, by trading places with you. And now he says that love has set you free. He's won your battle. He's lifted your burden off your shoulders. He has answered your fears. He has shown you mercy. In fact, y'all, the reason our church is called Mercy Church, 1 Peter 2:10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The gospel in one word. Peter sums it up and says, it's mercy. This is what the people of God are. It's just a people of mercy. And that mercy we've received, that's the compassion of Christ on us. Do you have compassion for your neighbors who are hurting? Look, sadly for some of us, the reaction to this week wasn't compassion. Maybe it was apathy. Some of us, like the first two in Jesus' parable, are responding to killings, to protests in apathy. You observe it, you see it on the news, but you kind of hope it'll just go away with the weekend news cycle because you don't really see what the big deal is. And even if it doesn't go away, it doesn't really affect your daily routine, so you don't have to care. Look, I understand that. I don't walk into a store and wonder if they think I'm going to steal something. I don't fear for my life if I get pulled over. My race, again, it doesn't make me wrong, but my apathy towards the experience, painful experience of others does. Here's what I want to say to you. If you're in that place where you kind of see it, but you just sort of move to the other side of the road to avoid it, some of your brothers and sisters are truly, genuinely hurting. Some are angry, scared, confused, and saddened. And they're your neighbors. And the gospel must warm your heart to compassion for your family in Christ. So when many of my African-American brothers and sisters in Christ together express anger, pain, and fear over the oppression that they feel, the one thing I must not feel is apathy. That's my neighbor crying out, walking the streets of Uptown for nights on end saying, something is wrong. The least I can do is listen. I'm gonna give us a chance to listen in just a minute to one of our family members as he is processing this, and maybe it'll be a little bit of a wake-up call for you. This is just the first step in neighbor love and having compassion. Y'all, it's listening. You know, in a 60 Minutes interview that Martin Luther King did in 1966, he said, they were just talking about the protests that were happening. He said, listen, I think that we've got to see that a riot, that's the language of the unheard. Compassion begins with just listening. It means listening to police officers, some of whom are members here and who are scared. They got into this line of work out of a sense of love for the community, to serve and protect, not to be villainized, and we got to love them too. Look, I know some of us in here are angry. In fact, your anger should awaken you to the fact that you are made in God's image. There's like this tuning fork that goes off when injustice or evil happens in whatever form. But listen, that anger, that can turn into hate, and that hate will devour you. Romans 12:19, Paul says this, acknowledging that. He said, look, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Y'all, listen, when injustice is done to any of God's image bearers, you better believe that God has wrath towards that, that he is angry towards that. And because his wrath is divine wrath, you better believe it is much angrier and much more wrathful than anything you could ever feel or experience. And God says that when the greatest injustice was done, which was us rebelling against him, instead of pouring his wrath out on us, which we deserved, he poured it out on his son, which is grace towards us. That's the God that we serve, the one who will seek justice and will seek mercy at the same time. This is a cornerstone of the civil rights movement in the 60s. In fact, again, Dr. King, he said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. So listen, hey, this is a great example of this I saw this week. Did you guys see the guy that was wandering around with the free hugs t-shirt night after night? I thought this was fantastic. Like, such a great, simple way to model love driving out hate. Now, you can't wear a free hugs t-shirt in certain environments, okay? So this is not like a universal thing. You might be called a weirdo. But in this case, it was awesome. As this guy's just walking up to different people, to police officers and to protesters alike, and just offering hugs. And one of the reporters called him and he said such a simple thing. He's like, yes, look, there is something that we feel is systematically wrong, but these officers are people too. And so they need hugs too. Like, because everybody needs a hug. Right? It was so good. And it just began that whole thing with just listening. But it doesn't stop there. This week is one example of why we're praying and striving towards becoming a multicultural church. We believe unity in the gospel across cultural lines creates an incredible picture of the gospel for our city. And we got a long ways to go there, but when that happens and as that happens, it facilitates compassion because everyone will have the opportunity to build friendships with brothers and sisters that don't look like you. Here's the second thing I think that this passage calls us to with neighbor love. It's very simple. The gospel compels us to help our neighbors. That was very simple, guys. The gospel compels us to help our neighbor. Jesus is very intentional with his language in this parable. Compassion is followed by over-the-top generosity towards the hurting man. Why does Jesus tell the story this way? Well, it's because this is exactly the kind of love that he had been modeling to them. Look, Luke chapter 7, there's this widow who is crying because not only has her husband died, now her only son has died. And she's crying, and Jesus comes up, and the passage says he had compassion for her, period. He had compassion for her, and then he said, woman, do not weep. He walks over, and he raises this boy from the dead, and it says he gives him back to his mother. And then not only does Christ have compassion and then act, Luke 15 is the parable of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son is ruining his life, he's destroyed his life, and now he's turning, and he's just beginning, and he's still a long way off wanting to come home to the father. It says, the father saw him and felt compassion, period. Same word that we have here. And then it says, the father ran out to him, gave him his finest robe and his ring, and brought him in and held a huge feast for the one who was lost has returned home. Compassion is followed by action, by action. Listen, the gospel is great news, not just because of what Christ felt for us, but because of what he did for us. For God so loved the world that he did something about it. Right? 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us, God had compassion, and sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. And do you know what verse 11 says? That's 1 John 4:10. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We must act. Instead of asking the question, who is my neighbor? Ask the question, what kind of neighbor am I being to those in my community? Start by getting to know the names. This is a simple exercise. Get to know the names of the people in your neighborhood, like your literal local dwelling place. Like, who are in the 6 dwelling units? So if you're in a dorm room, like the 6 other dorms, or maybe it's the apartment complex, or maybe it's your street. What are the names of the people on your street? Sadly, as I was thinking about this week, I realized I got some work to do because this guy over here that all I know him as is Angry Guy, all right? So he's Angry Guy. He's the one that always calls the HOA and everything else, and he yells at me and says, hey, guy. And so I yell back at him like, hey, guy, right? And that's our relationship with each other right now. I'm like, oh, I got some work to do here so that guy actually has a name and a story that goes with that so that I can start to care for my neighbor. All of us, no matter our race, are you willing to befriend people from a different race that just don't look like you and listen with grace to how they experience the world around them? And then when some among us are hurting like this week, it'll be the joy of others in the family to have compassion on our neighbor. Will we be a people marked by neighbor love? Y'all, we've jumped off to an incredible start with Serve Charlotte. I can't commend you, thank you enough for the work that you've done there. I kid you not, each week I've been meeting people who have connected with us through Serve Charlotte during the week, on the weekend services. It's been awesome to see. But like I said last week, we got to make Serve Charlotte a 365-day a year kind of thing. And the more we do, the more I believe God will bring people from different walks of life into our church, which will start to shape how we experience the world around us. So here's what I want to do. I want to take a few minutes to pray for our city. That's how we're going to close. But before that, I want to invite Jasper Harris up here. Jasper's a member of our church, and I asked him to just come and share with us for a second so that you can listen to how he's processing the events of this past week. Now, it is a big deal for Jasper to stand up here and kind of bare himself to you this way. So be grateful for this and patient as he reads through this and thankful that we can hear this. So Jasper, I'll let you share with us.
Thank you, Pastor Spence. Good morning, everyone. Good afternoon, I guess. My name is Jasper Harris. I'm a member here at Mercy Church. And I'm going to share with you a little bit about how I'm reacting and my emotions that have taken place with the events this week. This is a little sensitive for me, but I'll try to do my best to communicate to you guys how I feel. Just want to make it clear that these are my thoughts and not thoughts of the African American community. I'm also not up here claiming to be the victim. I don't play the race card, and I don't like that. These kind of things happen all over the world. My wife grew up in Mexico, where she faced similar things. So this is not unique just to the United States, but this, here are my thoughts about kind of what we're dealing with this week here in Charlotte. You know, as I processed things going on this week, my initial reaction to the events was humor, actually. Don't know why, but I thought it was kind of amusing watching the rioting and seeing the news anchors and the cameramen ducking and diving. And you would think that, you know, we were in a full-fledged war, you know, in Charlotte. So the media really has a way of dramatizing some events. But then on Thursday, it hit me, you know, why am I finding this so humorous? And I began to realize that one way I cope with pain is through laughter. A former pastor of mine said that if you don't laugh a little, you cry a lot. And I seem to laugh a whole lot to hide the pain and hurt that I go through sometimes. So this week's been a really emotional roller coaster for me. And these are just some of the emotions that I've experienced. One is just confusion as to why this is happening. Why in our city, why are people getting shot? You know, why can't we see both sides of the story? Just why this is happening is very, very troubling to me, confusing as to why God, why this is even going on. Another emotion is sadness at the loss of life, as well as sort of the division that this has caused among us, as well as feeling helpless to really do anything to help change things. The third emotion I kind of feel is anger, and these are all competing emotions. Anger not only towards the injustices that may be going on, but also around the polarization of our communities, as well as some of the political leaders. Some of the comments they've made have been really hurtful. But on the other side, also just the reckless rioting by a few make the entire movement look like it's chaotic. So just anger on both sides of the story. I don't see, you know, some of the generalizations that people make has really just made me upset. You know, not all police officers are bad, not all black people are poor, you know, which is very, very disturbing to me, sort of that, what's going on. I've also, this is new for me, but there's a sense of fear now that I haven't had in the past, where if I did get pulled by an officer, I think to myself, what would the outcome be? You know, growing up, your parents prepare you for that. They tell you what to say, what to wear. They even recommend what kind of car to drive just to stay out of the, you know, attention of officers. But now, if I got pulled, I'm not sure what I would feel. I mean, whether the officer is white or black. And that's not judging officers, it's just how I feel. But in light of all those things, I feel very proud. I feel proud to be African American. I feel proud to be a believer. It's been remarkable the response that our church has given to this situation, as well as just the community. The church leaders really stepping up to lead the efforts in peaceful protests, the Billy Graham response team really taken an active approach at helping curb the violence. So I'm really proud where we're headed, and for the majority of people that do believe in peaceful resolutions. But on the flip side, I battled with hopelessness. You know, these things that we're going through now is not new. In the African American community, growing up, I remember my parents sharing with me stories about similar events going on that don't get publicized or not in the news. I think now, with social media and things like that, they're kind of brought to light more than they have been in the past. So as far as like changing the system, I don't know. I'm kind of hopeless. I feel a sense of hopelessness with that. But lastly, and most importantly, the thing that I really cling to is the hope in Christ. I can't depend on a politician, a lawyer, a judge, a broken system, policy changes. These are all great things and are needed, but ultimately the power of Christ and the saving power of the gospel is what will resolve the situation. So that's something that's very real for me and that I really have to cling to daily. So I want to share with you a few verses I have from Psalm 146 that really speak to my heart about the situation. So here's Psalm 146, verses 3 through 9. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Where his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose hope is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin.
All right, y'all, so here's what I want to do. I want to take some time to pray for our city. In light of what you've heard, in light of what we've heard today, you know, I don't think there's anything better that we can do. Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare.